Luke, the second chapter. We'll come to the text in a moment, but I'd like to begin over here just a moment. Luke chapter 2. Now, an old-time preacher once said, "We preachers take for granted that our congregations are well acquainted with the gospel of salvation. We take for granted that our hearers know the way of life, while in reality, most people are totally ignorant of the whole system of grace and salvation. Most people are totally ignorant of how God saves sinners. They know not how men became lost, nor do they know how that men can be saved." So he continued, "It is better to suppose too little knowledge and explain the way of life clearly than to suppose too much knowledge and let men perish ignorant and without instruction. It is better to suppose too little knowledge and explain the way of life clearly than to suppose too much and let the ignorant perish without instruction." We have an example of that here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents, talking about the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they'd fulfilled the days, when they'd stayed there as long as they were supposed to, as they returned going back home, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and then they began to look for him, and he wasn't to be found. They supposed that he was in their midst. They supposed that he was accompanying them on their journey. They supposed he was. And they knew not until the end of the day that he wasn't there at all. He wasn't there at all. I don't want to stand up here and preach to this congregation year in and year out supposing that everybody knows the gospel and the way of life and then come to the end of this day's journey and realize they didn't know it all. They just supposed that Christ was with them and they were in him. So I'm going to, in this message tonight, assume that I am speaking to those who are totally unacquainted with my subject, who know nothing about it. I'm going to deal with six questions or six topics. How man got lost in the first place. Secondly, what it means to be lost. And then thirdly, who is lost. And then in the fourth place, well, how are men saved? And then fifthly, what does it mean to be saved? And then in closing the message from our text, who then can be saved? Now the first question is this: how did man get lost in the first place? Do you know what happened? Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why do men need to be saved? Well, they need to be saved because they're lost. That's why they need to be saved. The Scripture says Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Well, how did man get lost? What happened? Adam in the garden needed no salvation. When God created Adam in his image, the Scripture says he made him upright. Adam in the garden was not lost. He was perfect. He was pure. He was clean. He was holy. He was created in the image of God. He didn't need to be saved. He needed no salvation. He wasn't lost. But Adam cast out of the garden, guilty, fallen, blaming someone else for his condition, out of fellowship with God, dead and dying. Adam needs the Savior because Adam's lost. Adam's lost. In the garden, he's not lost. Out of the garden, he is lost. Well, what happened? What happened in the garden? Adam, as our representative, rebelled against God. And when Adam sinned, when Adam fell, the whole human race fell. We stood in him. We fell in him. We sinned in him. We died in him. We became lost in him. Now, I can show you that from the Bible if you'll turn to Romans 5. In the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 12, Romans 5:12. Listen to it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, God never did create but one man. He didn't create you. You were born from that man. He created one man. He created Adam. The word Adam means M-A-N, man. And when he created Adam as the federal head of the whole human race. When he created Adam as the representative of the whole human race. Adam was our representative. Adam was our federal head. We stood in him. We had fellowship with God in him. We were in Adam's loins at that time. And when Adam fell, we fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When the sentence of death was passed upon Adam, it was passed upon us. That's what the Scripture teaches. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Right then. When Adam fell, we fell. When death passed upon Adam, it passed upon us. And so death, legal death, spiritual death, eternal death passed upon all men. Turn to Romans 5, verse 18. How did man become lost? Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Isn't that what Scripture said? By the offense of one. Who was that one? Adam. Judgment and condemnation passed upon all men. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 21st verse. Listen to this. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. There are two Adams. The Scripture talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy, out of the dust of the ground. The second man, second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Look at verse 21 now, 22. For as in Adam all die, in Adam we died. Isn't that what Scripture teaches? In Adam we died. Death was imputed unto us. Sin was imputed unto us. Guilt was imputed unto us. And death and guilt and sin was imparted unto us. Turn to Psalms 51. Now watch this. Psalms 51. You know what imputation is? Imputation is reckoning or charging it to one's account. When Adam fell, we had guilt and sin and death charged to our account, the whole human race. You know what impartation means? It means actually to convey a certain thing to another. And that's what we got from Adam's seed. When Adam sired his first son, that son was born in Adam's likeness, a guilty fallen creature. When that first son was conceived in the womb of the mother Eve, that first son was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies. Just as God made Adam in his image, Adam's sons were born in Adam's image. Now look at Psalms 51, verse 5. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I need not go over and over this, that the act of conceiving children is not sin. I think most people here tonight are intelligent enough to know that. But what David is saying here is that the child who is conceived by a sinful father, and therefore he's conceived in that father's likeness. That father cannot impart unto him holiness. He doesn't have it in him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of man is in man's image. So the only thing that you can impart to the son you conceive is your guilt and your sin and your evil. If that son is ever given divine life, he'll have to be born again, born of God. If he's ever to receive a divine nature which Adam lost, a holy nature which Adam lost, a new nature which Adam lost, he'll have to be born again. You see that? Turn to Psalms 58. Now, I'm assuming you don't know a thing. I know these are elementary things, but I'm just assuming. I'm preaching to people who don't know anything about how man got lost. Now, Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, separated from God from the womb, enemies of God from the womb, got a battle going with God from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Because they are born of a lying father and an evil father. And that's how man got lost. That's what happened in the garden. Adam stood over there in the garden. God made him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his body the breath of life. He became a living soul. He had a righteous nature, a perfect nature, a holy nature. He was created in the image of God. He turned against God. He turned to Satan. Following the temptation of Satan, he took the forbidden fruit. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be his own God. And so when he took that forbidden fruit, he fell. He lost the image of God. He lost that perfection and righteousness. He began to die physically. He died legally. He died spiritually. He faced eternal death. And when he begat his first son, he gave that first son all he could give him. Sin and guilt and shame and disease and death and alienation from God. And it's come down through every father and mother and son right on down to this present day. And that was the way I was born. And Cecil, that's the way your son was born 2 weeks ago. Alienated from God. Born in sin. Shapen in iniquity. He came forth from the womb dead in sin. He has no life. And the only way in the world he'll ever have new life is for God in mercy to look upon him and give him life. The Holy Ghost to breathe into him the breath of God. All right, what does it mean to be lost? Here's the second question. Now, that I've established that first one, how man got lost. That's how man got lost. That's what happened. All right, what does it mean to be lost? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 12. Here's a verse of Scripture that describes what it is to be lost. Three words. Look at it. Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time, before you were saved, before you were born again, before God called you, you were, number one, without Christ. Without Christ. And he says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. And you had no hope. And you were without God. That's what it means to be lost. It means to be without Christ, without hope, and without God. Now, brethren, to be without Christ. Christ is our wisdom. You know what Scripture says? Christ is wisdom. You go through the book of Proverbs, and it talks about wisdom this and wisdom that. You know who that wisdom is? That's Christ. And a man who does not have Christ is in spiritual ignorance. Now, he may know how high the Empire State Building is, and he may know how fast sound moves and how fast light moves and all these carnal material things, but he's without spiritual wisdom. He's living in ignorance. Without Christ. Christ is our righteousness. That's what the Scripture says. Christ is God's righteousness. So without Christ, I have no righteousness. I am unholy and I am unclean, like the leper of old who outside the camp, walking alone, when someone came near, would cry, I'm unclean. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. Without Christ, we're unclean. Christ is our redemption. So without Christ, we're under the curse of the law. The curse of the law hangs over the head of every man without Christ. He that believeth not on the Son is what? Condemned. Christ is our sin offering. So a man without Christ has no sin offering. He has no sacrifice. He has no atonement. A man without Christ has no mediator. Christ is the only mediator, the Scripture says. So to be without Christ, you have no one to plead your cause. You have no one to intercede. But rather, when you come near, he says, I know you not. To be without Christ is to have no priest, no one to represent us at the mercy seat. To be without Christ is to be without God's love. Because the Scripture says the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And he that hath not the Son of God, the wrath of God, isn't that what it says? Abideth on him. To be without Christ is to be without entrance into the presence of God. For he hath opened for us a new and living way into the throne of God's grace. So if you don't have Christ, you can't come. You see what it means to be without Christ? And it says, having no hope. Men who are lost have no hope. They have no hope of forgiveness. They have no hope of the resurrection of life. They have no hope of eternal life. They have no hope of heaven. They have no hope of eternal rest. They have no hope of reuniting with loved ones. They have no hope of mercy. And to be lost is not only to be without Christ and without hope. A lost man's without God. He's without God. Now, I know that people today teach that God's the Father of all men, but you turn to John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter. And I want you to listen to Christ. In John the 8th chapter, verse 40 through 44. Now, listen to this. This is the Master speaking. You know, I thought somebody called one day and said my sermons were too hard. Some radio listener said, you preach too hard. I never preach this hard. You listen to Christ here. He says in verse 41 of John 8, you do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Isn't that what they're saying today? God is the Father of all men. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of liars. You are of your father the devil. If you are without Christ and without hope and without God, that means your father is the devil. God is not your father. He's your creator and he's your king, but he's not your father. If you're without God, you're not only without the love and mercy of God, without sonship, but you're without communion with God. Unsaved men have no access to the throne of grace. Unbelieving sinners have no access to the throne of God. They cannot pray. The only prayer of an unsaved man that God will answer is a prayer for mercy in Christ. Mercy in Christ. It may be God will grant what an unsaved man wants in order to fulfill his purpose, in order to add to that man's condemnation, in order to make that man more responsible. But God Almighty does not receive into his presence by prayer or any other way an unbeliever. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know what Scripture said? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Isn't that what he said? No man. No man. Without God is without the knowledge of God, without communion with God, without the love of God, without the mercy of God, without the comfort and purpose of God. The believer knows this, that if some great trial or some great tragedy comes into his life tonight, tomorrow, well, it'll work together for his good. But you people without God don't know that. And that's not true of you. Everything works together for your destruction. It works together for your condemnation. It works together for your ultimate damnation. The believer who's the Son of God knows that God works everything out for his good and for God's glory. And nothing can happen in my life except by the will of my Heavenly Father. But you don't have that promise. You don't have that promise. That's what it means to be lost. Without Christ, having no hope, and without God. Now, who is lost? I want to read you something that Charles Spurgeon said back in 1856 or 57 in one of his volumes on this subject of who is lost. He says, when Adam sinned against God, he needed a Savior. We, as his offsprings through his sin, are born into this world needing a Savior. But let us not throw the blame for our condition on Adam. No man has ever been sent to hell for Adam's sin, unless Adam goes there. Children dying in infancy are without doubt saved by God's sovereign grace through the atonement of Christ. They are innocent of actual sins. But you and I are not children. We do not need to talk of Adam's sin except to trace our beginning back to it. We need not talk of Adam's transgression as if we were under the wrath of God because of what Adam did. We're under the wrath of God because of what we've done. We need not talk about Adam's sin. Let's talk about our sins. Who is lost? Sinners. And you and I are sinners. Listen to the scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Romans 8:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn to Romans 3. Let me show you something here. Romans, the third chapter. We need not talk about Adam's sin. Let's talk about our sins. Let's don't talk about his rebellion. Let's talk about our rebellion. We're not on the road of death and destruction and damnation tonight simply because of what he did, but because of what we are. We're sinners by choice, not only by birth, but by choice. Not only by conception, but by practice. It says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that what? Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty. 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 We have broken the commandments of God and we stand guilty. And God Almighty would be just to damn us. Who's lost? Without Christ, you're lost. Without Christ, I'm lost. Without Christ, all of us are lost. All right, the fourth question. How are men saved? How are men saved? All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's just answer this question. How are men saved? In Ephesians chapter 1, let me start off where God starts off. Let me begin talking about salvation when God began talking about salvation in eternity past. God, in eternity past, before the world was created, purposed, determined, decreed, planned to save a people for his glory and for his praise, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He determined, he decreed, he purposed, he planned to make those people just like his Son. He made his Son the surety for those people to whom he would reveal his grace and those people whom he gave to Christ. He made Christ their surety, just like Adam was our representative. in the flesh, Christ is our representative in the Spirit. Now look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. God decreed to save some people. God determined to save some people. God predestinated that some people would be like his son. That's where it all started. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All right, God chose some people. That's what the Bible says. Christ said, I've come to do my Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me, I'll lose nothing. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to going to the cross, he said, I pray for these which thou hast given me. I pray not for the world, I pray for those which thou hast given me. All right, in due time, turn to Galatians 4. Now, God determined to save some people. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's what Scripture says. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. The fall didn't take God by surprise. It was all in his permissive will. The fall of Adam, the sin of Adam, did not take God by surprise. It was in his permissive will. God permitted it. For before the fall, God had already determined to save fallen man. All right, in Galatians 4, so in the fullness of time, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. Now, from the time that Adam fell, God began to show him the coming of Christ. The very first thing God said to Adam and Eve after the fall was that Eve would bear a son. That woman would bear a son without man's help. The first thing he said, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. There'll be a virgin-born son come into this world sometime and destroy the serpent's power. And from that day all the way through the Old Testament, every lamb that was slain showed Christ, the Lamb of God, being slain for sin. Every incense that was burned and offered up as a sweet smelling savor in God's nostrils was a picture of Christ. All of these things, all the way, and finally in time, in the fullest of time, Christ came down here in the flesh. And he was born as a man, God in the flesh. And he was born under this law. Now turn to Romans 5, the scripture I read a while ago. In Romans 5:19, now listen to this. Christ Jesus the Lord was made flesh, God in human flesh, the God-man. And he was tempted, the scripture said, in all points as we are, yet without sin. And here's the reason. In Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, when Adam stood back there in the garden, he was our representative. He was our federal head in the flesh, and we fell in him. When Christ came down here in the flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, made like unto his brethren in all things, tempted and tried. When he stood on this earth, he stood as our representative. He stood as our federal head. And when he obeyed the law, it was imputed unto us, reckoned to us, charged to our account. And when he died on that cross, his righteousness was imputed to us, and in the new birth, his holiness, his new nature is imparted unto us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, now this will make this verse mean more now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died, all whom he represented, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all whom he represented. Then our Lord went to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The righteous, the Holy One, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was buried. He arose again. He ascended to the Father's right hand. There he intercedes for us. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's how men are saved. How did man get lost? Through representation. How did man become saved? Through representation, substitution. Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. All right, what does it mean? Now, the fifth question, what does it mean to be saved? It means, first of all, to escape the punishment of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It means to escape the punishment of sins. If Christ bore my sins, I bear them not. If Christ took my judgment, I face it not. If Christ bore my death and hell, I'll never bear it. There is no condemnation. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is interceding at the right hand of God for us, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. I am free from the penalty of sin. I am free from the punishment of sin. And also, to be saved means to be a new creature in Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He loves God and he loves men. He believes God. He bears the fruits of the Spirit, faith and meekness and love and long-suffering. His mind has been changed about himself, about his sins, about God. His manners have changed. He walks in paths of holiness. The bent of his will, the trend of his life, is holiness unto the Lord. His manners are new. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He knows God. He walks with God. He grows in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And if he grows not, he knows not God. To be saved is to be delivered from the penalty of sin and from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin. It's to live in a new kingdom. It's to live under the scepter of a new Lord. It's to become a servant, not to sin, but to a new master, Christ Jesus. All right, now to our text, Romans chapter 10. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? It says in our text, whosoever. Now that's a big word. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, learned or ignorant, white or black, old or young, bond or free, male or female, whosoever, under heaven, this side of hell, whosoever hath breath in his body, whosoever shall call. What is it to call on Christ? The next verse says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? First of all, it's to believe on him. To call on Christ is to believe on Christ, to believe the record God hath given concerning his Son. It's to believe in his ability to save, in his efficacy, in his substitutionary work. It's to believe. To call on Christ is to need him. Usually when someone calls out, help, he needs help. Somebody come and help me. He calls because he needs you. To call on Christ is to need him. To call on Christ is to trust him. When you call out in the middle of the night, a child wakes up in the night having a bad dream. He says, Mother or Daddy, because he trusts that person. To call on Christ is to believe on him. It's to need him. It's to trust him. But now here's the key word, and I want you to look hard at it. Who can be saved? whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Upon the name. Here's the key word in this thing. The key word is the name of the Lord. It is not to call on just any God. It's not to call on any Savior. It's not just to call on anyone who bears the name Jesus. It's to call on Him who was given that name, to whom that name applies. It's all the way through the Scripture it talks about that. This one, born of Mary, the angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he said to his disciples, you go and preach the gospel. You go preach repentance. You go preach remission of sin in my name. Not in the name of the church. Not in the name of religion. Not in the name of some Messiah. In the name of Christ. And then in Acts 4:12, the Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. And then in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to turn to this one, verse 9 and 10. Now watch this. The key is name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Not just any Jesus. Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus by another spirit and another gospel. You're going to have to find out who he is. Who is this one who has the power to save? Who is this one who has the name of salvation? Who is this one upon whose name I can call and receive forgiveness? Look at it. Philippians 2. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whosoever shall call, Lord have mercy. Whosoever shall call, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell. No, sir. Whosoever shall call upon that worthy name, upon that exalted name, upon that kingly name, upon that redeeming name, upon that substitutionary name, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wound, and drives away his fears. Dear name, that rock on which I build, my shield, my hiding place, my never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. Now listen to this. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. That's the name I'm talking about. It's not a doormat named Jesus that you walk all over here and you're going to give him a little praise yonder. It's not a fire escape named Jesus that you've got just in case you might need him someday. It's not an insurance policy that you have called Jesus in a dresser drawer somewhere. This is the name which is above every name. This is the name above every name. Whosoever, Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, whosoever shall call in sincerity, in need, in trust, in faith, on the name, who is he? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a little frustrated, defeated, disappointed martyr who came down here hoping somebody let him have his way. He's the exalted King, the name of Christ. The thief on the cross found that out. He's the one God saved who said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me. Lord. He's the one the leper found out about when he came down and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. He's the one blind Bartimaeus saw in his darkness when he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, King, Son of David." He's the one that the Canaanite woman came to when he said, "It's not fit to give children bread to dogs," but she said, "Lord, you're my Lord and I'm a dog, but the dogs eat the crumbs that their masters push off the table. So just push me some crumbs, Lord." He's the one that Roman centurion discovered when he said, "Lord, my son's sick." And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, I'll come down to your house and heal him." And he said, "Listen up. You don't have to come down to my house. All you have to do is say the word. Lord, I'm a man under authority. I know what it means to have authority. I have servants, and I say, 'Servant, you do this,' and he does it. And I say to another, 'And you do this,' and he does it. And I say to another, 'And you do this,' and he does it. All you have to do is bid that disease depart, and it'll leave." And the master said, "I hadn't found faith like that in Israel. You go home, your son's living." That's the name I'm talking about. That's the name. And that's the man that's going to be saved. That's the man who discovers that. This little old 10-cent store religion, people running up and down the country singing and patting their feet and beating their guitars and having a whoopee time and calling it religion. I'm telling you, this is the people who are going to be saved, the ones who find out who he is, who he is. And they can, in humility and submission, they can find their places at his feet. Humble and broken. God saveth such as be of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God resisteth the proud. God Almighty will damn the proud. But Jesus Christ has a name, that worthy name. And whosoever shall call upon the name, he has been given a name above every name. Do you know that name? You call on that name. You call on him in the right way, and God will save you. God will save you. But that's who he is. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, show us ourselves, fallen, wretched, sinful, hell-deserving creatures. Our minds twisted, our affections warped, our wills perverted, fallen into the deepest mire of sin, death and disease in our bodies, needing a Savior, needing to be lifted from the pit, from the darkness and the dunghill, but having no strength or power in ourselves and having no help in the flesh, we look to the throne, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of salvation. We look to him who is able to save, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he has fulfilled all that salvation requires. He can save us by his mercy and grace, or he can justly leave us in our sins and pass us by. But we call on that name, the name of Christ. We plead for mercy in his name. We cry, "O Lord, thou hast authority. Thou canst say even to sin, 'Depart,' and it has to depart. To disease, 'Depart,' and it has to go. And to death, you can turn it into life." So we cry unto thee, we're in thy hands, to do with as it pleaseth thee. May it please thee, O God, in Christ, for his sake, to show us mercy. We ask it in his name, the lovely name, the name above every name. We ask it in his name. Amen.